Shall we look again in the book of Joel, the little book of Joel, just past the book of Hosea, and the before the book of Amos, and the book of Joel, chapter number 3. Verse number 2 again. A future prophecy, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, if you've been here each night, and I trust you haven't forgotten so soon, we've been speaking about those three little possessive pronouns, the Lord's land, his people, and my land, my people, and my heritage. And we noted that the land over there called the land of Palestine was actually God's land. He gave it to Abraham and his offsprings for an everlasting possession. They don't really own it. They possess it, and it's theirs by a covenant. They possess that land. That's the land they're fighting over today. And we looked a little bit last week at my people, Israel, and the history of his people. Now, tonight we want to look at that little phrase, my heritage. But before we do, I want to look at a few other verses. Look with me in Psalm 83, in the 83rd Psalm. The very important verse that probably was history there, but it's still a prophecy today, very much with us today. The 83rd Psalm, and verse number 3, I believe it is. Psalm 83, and verse number 3. Verse number 4. This is what the world is, or many of the nations surrounding Israel, 21 Arab nations surround the little nation of Israel. 21 of them, all surrounding the little nation of Israel. And this is what they're saying today in verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Isn't that exactly what they're saying? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Let us blot out the people. Joel says they parted the land, divided the land, taking that land as God's land, giving it to others, driving those people out as God's people, cutting them off from being a nation. Never was a nation for many, many years until 1948, but the nations are saying exactly what Psalm 83 and verse 4 says. Many of the nations are saying, probably more nations are saying that, thinking that they would actually say it. There's very few nations in the world that want Israel in the land as a nation. They want to drive her out. And it's a troubled spot, and it's going to be a troubled spot in the days to come. Now here's some things that the nations don't know. If you look with me in the 121st Psalm, over a few little pages over in your Bible, in Psalm 121, you're going to read something that they are not aware of at all. Psalm 121 and verse number 4. They're not aware of this at all. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is Israel's keeper. He never goes to sleep. He never slumbers. He's a wide awake. And those people in that land, his eye is on that land and those people, it's been on those people. Wherever they are in the world, God's eye has always been on those people. Because they're his people, and the land is his heritage, and the people, they are his heritage. Now the heritage there in the book of Joel chapter 3 and verse 2 is not just his people, it's the land itself. My land, my people is my inheritance, God says. Now the whole earth belongs to him. He owns it all. And Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But for some particular reason, he's picked a spot on this earth that he calls my land. He's picked a particular people he calls my people, and a particular heritage. He says, that's going to be my inheritance, my inheritance, my heritage. Now look at another verse in the book of Zechariah, over a little bit in your Bible toward the end, past the book of Ezekiel. And we look at in the book of Daniel, and we look at the book of Zechariah, just backward from the book of Matthew, a few books, and you come to Zechariah chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Zechariah 2 and verse number 8. I don't think I've got the verse here exactly, but it's a verse that speaks of whosoever toucheth Israel touches the apple of my eye. God says Israel is the apple of my eye, and the apple of God's eye is actually, the word apple there is the little pupil of the eye. It's the little man of the eye. And God is using that figure of speech to say that my eye, in my eye, is a people on this earth called the apple of my eye, the ones that I see. And it's his people, Israel, and his heritage, Israel. And it says, whosoever touches them, they're touching the apple of my eye. Now, if I knew my Bible a little better and looked probably in the book of Zechariah, I might find that, because I happen to be in the book of Zephaniah. And Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, Israel, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. Israel is the apple of God's eye, the little pupil of the eye, the little man you see in a person's eye. When you look in somebody's eye, you'll see in the, I don't know what they call it, the iris or something of the eye, you'll see in there, there's a little mirror there, and what you'll see is yourself. You'll see yourself. Try it. Don't try it on me, try it on your wife or husband. And you look right in their eye, and you're going to see a little man in there, a little man. And God says, Israel is the apple of my, the pupil of my eye. They're the apple of my eye. They're always there in my eye. And that's so interesting. So the God of Israel never closes those eyes. He never slumbers to sleep. And whoever touches those people, the eye of God sees it. And that's because it's my land. And it's my heritage. And it's my people. Now, because it's God's people and his land and his heritage, he's chosen things to be put in that land. If you look in the book of Chronicles, in the book of Chronicles chapter number 12, in Chronicles chapter number 12, you're going to find that God chose in the land that he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their offspring, he chose a particular city in that land. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 13, we read, after the kingdom had divided, and Rehoboam took two tribes, and Jeroboam took the other, verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 12, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Which Jerusalem is the city which the Lord has chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. That city is chosen by God to put his name there. Now, the immediate reference to that would be the temple that Solomon built. God put his name in that temple. But that's a chosen city that God has given to His people Israel in that land. Now, if you look with me in Psalm 132, in the 132nd Psalm, I think you're going to see that same thing. 132 and verse number 13. You're going to see that same thing. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. That's Jerusalem. He hath desired it for His habitation. God's going to dwell there. God's going to dwell there. Not just His presence in the temple, but His presence is going to be there forever. You can read about that in a heavenly sense coming down from God out of heaven in Revelation 21. And God's going to dwell among His people, and they'll be His people. He'll be their God. It says in verse 14, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." So God has chosen as His heritage a city called Jerusalem. Now, there are three continents in the Bible: Asia, Europe, and Egypt. The center of those three continents is the city of Jerusalem. It's the gateway, as it were, you might say. If you fly into Jerusalem, you have the gateway to the three continents mentioned in the Bible. It's a city that we read up about in several places, but look with me back in Psalm 87, in the 87th Psalm. Psalm 87, and verse number 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob, or Judah, or Israel. God loves the gates of Jerusalem, 12 gates there, more than He loves the dwellings of Jacob. Now listen to this. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. God has spoken glorious things about the city of Jerusalem. He has chosen that city. He's spoken glorious things about it. Just a little bit of quick history about the city of Jerusalem. It was first appears in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, by a mysterious man called Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest of Salem. Salem is the place that was later named Jerusalem. And in the future, Christ is going to reign as a king and a priest in the same city. No kings in the Old Testament were priests, and no priests in the Old Testament were kings. Only one, Melchizedek. And he was a type or picture of the one who was to come to reign forever and forever, Christ, the king, priest that will reign forever and forever. It was the place, glorious things are spoken of thee. It was the place where the first human offering was offered for sin to God as a burnt offering. Abel offered a lamb, but Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 went up on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is right in the center of the city of Jerusalem. It's in the very spot where the temple was built. It's in the place, the rock that he used to offer his son upon, was the Dome of the Rock is built over that in Jerusalem today. Glorious things are spoken of thee. It's the place where the Lord Jesus came. It's the place where He made that supreme sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. It's the place where He died. It's the place where He was buried. It's the place where he lived, where He arose. It's the place where He ascended from the Mount of Olives up into the heavens again. It's the place He's going to come back again. It's the place He's going to sit on a throne and rule over the house of Jacob forever and forever, according to Luke 1:33. Glorious things are spoken of thee. Now there's a verse And the book of Psalms, again, in verse chapter 48, another verse about that city. Psalm 48, and we read, I believe, in verse 2. In verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain or the kingdom of His holiness. It's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Beautiful for situation. It's situated, as I said, right in the entrance of three continents. That's mentioned in the Bible. Europe, Asia, and Africa. Now, if you look at a verse in the book of Ezekiel, which will be just past the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 5, you're going to see something else about this city. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse number 5. God set that city there for a purpose. God says, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it, that city, in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about it. God set that city right in the center of His earth. We have a province, I guess Halifax is supposed to be the capital of our province. Ottawa is the capital of our country. Jerusalem is the capital of the world. It's God's capital of the world. But more than that, He set it in His own land. He set it there for His people. He set it there for His king. The Lord, His king priest, the Lord Jesus things. Glorious things has spoken in the word of God of that city. We read much about the terrible things of that city, and the burning of it, and the massacre of the people of that city and that land. But glorious things are spoken of that particular city. If you look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord puts the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven in a mysterious one is not the church. The church might be in there, but it's not the church. In Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables of what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. The particular one I'd like for you to notice is in verse 43. Verse 43 speaks about certain people in the kingdom that's going to shine forth with the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he gives a little parable in verse number 44. Again, he says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field. For which when a man has found, he hideth it for joy thereof, goeth forth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now the field in the parables is the world. That's earlier in this chapter. And the special treasure in the world is the nation of Israel, his heritage. Called a peculiar treasure in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4 or 5. And when a man found that treasure, he hid it in the world. And that's where Israel has been for the last 2,600 years. She's been hidden in the world, here, there, and everywhere. And the Lord Jesus came in to purchase the whole world, the whole earth. He came to purchase the whole earth. Not just people. He comes to redeem the whole earth and remove the curse from the earth because he wanted that hidden treasure. Israel. He wanted that special treasure. Now he gives, I believe, in the verse 46. I think he gives 45 and 46. He gives the parable of the church. The church, he didn't buy the world, he bought the pearl of great price. But Israel is that hidden treasure. Now, if you look back with me in the book of Exodus, chapter number 19, and you're going to find this several places in the Bible, especially in Exodus chapter 19. And verse number 5, he brought them out of Egypt as a nation on eagle's wings. And he says in verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a special treasure, peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He's looking for that special treasure. Deuteronomy chapter number 14 probably puts it a little better. That seemed to be a little conditional thought there. But I think in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it might be a little clearer that God has chosen them to be that. In verse number 2 of Deuteronomy 14, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. God picked out that one nation of all the nations of the earth to be his peculiar treasure. Now the word peculiar in the Old Testament, this particular word, doesn't really mean a purchased people, although that's true. But it means a particular people. It means his special property, his heritage. So that's God's heritage, God's people, God's land, God's city. That's his heritage. And he says in the last days there's going to be a bunch of wicked nations that are going to be gathered down around my city, in my land, where my people are, and my heritage is, they're all going to be gathered down there, and of course the Lord is coming at that particular time, and when the Lord comes, he's going to smite them with the sword of his mouth, just the word of his mouth. In Revelation chapter number 19, when he comes and all the armies of heaven comes back with him, he's going to smite them with the sword of his mouth, and they're all going to fall and be no more. God's heritage, a special, peculiar treasure, true, a purchased people, purchased by the blood of Christ. The man that hid that treasure in the field, and went and bought the field in order to get the treasure is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He came into the world, basically came to Israel as their Messiah, their deliverer, their redeemer, the one who would come out of Zion and be their redeemer. Of course, they refused him, they rejected him, but the next time he comes, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to be a nation that's going to be born again in a day. We read in the book of Isaiah chapter 65, a nucleus of that nation is going to look on him, and they're going to be born again in a day. And they're going to be God's people, and they're going to be in God's land, and God's city is all his heritage. And Christ is going to come, and we read that in Psalm chapter 2. We read about the tribulation period in that particular psalm, in the second psalm, and it speaks about the people imagining a vain thing, and we've got a lot of that imagination going on in our world today with humanism and globalism and New World Order. And there's going to be a tribulation period in verses 4 and 5. The Lord is going to speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore pleasure. But then after that, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. That's Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I'm going to give you the nations for thine inheritance, to the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And those nations will be the saved nations that we read about in Revelation 21 and verse 26. We read about the nations that are saved that will come up to worship in that holy city. And Christ is going to be there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's going to be the King Priest. That's going to reign there as a king and a priest forever and forever. That's God's heritage, God's special treasure. Now, because Israel has rejected the Messiah and his first coming, then God has turned to the Gentile world. And we whom God made no covenant with whatsoever in the Old Testament, as an individual Gentile could be saved, but Gentiles as nations in the Old Testament were not chosen by God. But because Israel has refused the Messiah, then we Gentiles have been grafted into the blessings of Israel, and we've been sharing. And not only are we're not going to possess the land, we're going to possess the throne and reign and rule with Christ. Israel will be the head of the nations, and not the tail. Christ will be their king. And he'll rule according to the angel that spoke from heaven to Mary before he was born, that he would rule over the house of Jacob, Israel, and sit on the throne of David his father forever and forever. That's God's people. That's God's land. That's God's heritage. And his eye is on that land. And it will abide in spite of all that men will try to do.